Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for July 2024.
Got it. You nailed it.
I nailed the date. I'm looking at it here. So I don't really care about the date because I've been drug out of my restful state by you to do a podcast, which I didn't know was going to happen to me because I thought that I had unplugged from the internet.
Well, you're not plugged. This isn't the internet. This is my phone. You're speaking into it.
But I'm going to have to post it on the internet later, and that's going to be a whole thing. So I have tried really hard to unplug in the last week.
It's been good, hasn't it? You found some psychological space.
Yeah.
You haven't seemed as stressed out.
Yeah, I think just by the third day in, I have gone onto Facebook as a lurker and liked a couple of things that I felt morally and in a friendly way obligated to like, you know, because they're...
So now everyone's going to go to their Facebook page and see.
And be like, yeah, she was obligated to like this. I want to maintain my relationships in my online community, which is very important to me. Very important to me. Just because I'm unplugging doesn't mean that I'm giving up. On the other hand, yesterday I picked up a terrible 70s novel. It's written really funny, but there's a reason it has not been remembered through time. And I felt to myself that this is literally better than everything I've read on the internet in a year. Okay, this is a little...
See, now I disagree. I think the internet is great for... If you use it for knowledge, because there's so much information you can get...
Yeah, that's true.
...just at the tips of your fingers that you couldn't have all those cat videos, millions of them
that you wouldn't have access to if you didn't have the...
I've learned a lot of stuff, good stuff, that I wouldn't have easily been able to learn over the last 5 years. But the downside, of course, is the social media gets you stuck in this kind of loop of constant checking your statuses and those kinds of things.
Okay, but I would say, because I've read some books this week of people who are dead, and some books of people who are still alive. Mm-hmm. And one thing that occurred to me as I was reading the book of somebody who's alive and who I've gotten to know through social media a little bit, I know of them, or I can even, you know, chat with them, become Facebook friends with them, is that it's kind of amazing to have access and conversation with somebody who writes interesting things and is still alive. That just would not occur. You know, if I was alive at the time of Dickens, I could write him a letter, but from what I've read about his personality, I'm pretty sure he wouldn't respond, and I wouldn't get to meet him if
Lewis apparently wrote back. Everybody wrote.
That's true. He didn't. So it does make this sort of immediacy happen in the writing world, which is really nice and interesting. But how to have that and not get sucked into the loop of notifications and checking?
Yeah,
is I gotta figure that out.
Well, not just even talking to famous people. I mean, just relationships in general.
Well, that's what I mean.
So when I went to college, remember, I just had a typewriter my first year. I didn't have a computer, and I wasn't on email until out of college.
Wow.
So I wrote letters to my girlfriend when she was in France, and it took 2 weeks for the letter to get there, and then however long it took to write me back, and then 2 weeks for it to come back. So it was about a month turnaround time, which now is instant, you know.
Which is good and bad.
Now I can write my girlfriend in France without any...
Yeah, without any. I mean, that's amazing. But something would happen to you in the intermediate time that it took to have the letter go. You know, you'd have time to consider who you are and who that person is.
Right.
I got email in high school, but their turnaround time on the email was a couple of days, I think. So you'd write a really long email, you know, basically a letter, send it electronically. It would take a while to go. I think my parents would have to trundle to the road with their computer and plug it into the phone at the road and push send receive and then trundle back to their house. And so the turnaround time on an email
was still long,
was like 3 days, which was great. I
significantly cut down from what it was before.
But. Yeah, because that would have been a letter you don't weren't sure if it would get there. But right. I think the thing that upsets me most about social media is its immediacy. Because it creates in me this constant sense of alert panic.
Right.
And.
Well, also, you know, you write a letter, you know, if you're upset about it, say this is just in parish ministry. If I'm upset at just putting myself in a parishioner's place, say I'm upset about something that my pastor has said on a Sunday morning, and I want to write him a letter. I don't want to go to him personally. I want to write him a letter because I want to get my thoughts down.
Yeah.
And, which is okay. And I'll sign it, you know, it's me. I won't hide it. Yeah. I actually wrote my pastor a letter once when this is back in the 90s, no, it must have been the late 80s, early 90s.
You weren't a Christian in the late 80s. I wasn't a Christian. So what
happened? I wasn't a Christian, but I remember I went down home. Oh. I went home and I heard him preach a sermon on homosexuality and I disagreed with him. I was conservative.
You were not a Christian, but
I was not.
Wow.
Right, so I wrote him a letter. I don't know if I cited any Bible passages. If I did, it was complete hypocrisy.
Yeah, like, how would you even know what the Bible says?
Right, but I had to write it out.
By hand, or on a typewriter.
And think about it, you know, so yeah. You couldn't just dash off an email, hey, you
jerk. Blankety
yeah,
blank.
right, you have to think about what you're writing, and then go through a couple of drafts, and then get it done and then send it out. So even when you're angry, it kind of the writing out process kind of
slows you down.
You're writing, yeah.
This is
not what we were supposed to talk about today.
No, I know, but it's suddenly like really interesting to me. Just so one thing I've been trending to before this internet break was that I was trying to gather all the correspondence that I had to do, set, you know, if I had to respond to people basically or write people in a fresh way. Was to gather it to one day of the week, which means that every single email that I write does have to begin with, I'm so sorry I didn't get right back to you, because it was an immediate communication that was sent to me, but I chose not to immediately respond. I have to begin everyone, I'm so sorry I didn't get right back to you. And I say things like, I'm just buried in email, which is true, I always am. But right. I'm thinking about being a little more truthful and saying,
can I think about this?
I'm not going to be getting back to you until Thursday, which is my communication day. And then, so you can expect a response from me on that day.
So on Facebook Messenger, if someone sends you a Facebook message,
I hate this so much.
You can't, maybe there's some function to block the fact that they've seen that you've read it or not, but the other person knows when you read it.
So wrong.
that just contributes to the immediacy of the whole thing.
Yeah, so if you click on it, it means you have to respond because they know you saw it. Whereas when I click on it, I need 24 hours to deal with the fact that somebody wrote me, even if it was, do you want to have coffee this week? Which the answer is invariably for me, yes, I'd absolutely love to see you. I love you. You're my friend. But it takes me 24 hours to get past the point that somebody has communicated with me.
So we should just say, like, the blanket rule, if you see that we've read something and haven't gotten back to you, it's because
I don't love you and I hate you. No, I mean, it's because I need time for my brain to process the communication, good or bad,
right,
and write you back. And if you don't want to get right back to me, that would be awesome. Please don't get right back to me. I need one of those massive disclaimers at the end of every email and message of any kind.
I will take
kind.
At least a day to respond to any.
Yeah. This is a private communication that,
all right.
You know.
Right.
But it should include all the details of how I'll be responding.
Well, now there's our plugins you can get to for your email account. That when you send an email, you can now know when it's been read by how many people and all those things. So if you send one person an email, you can know when that person's seen the email.
That's just wrong. Yeah. That's an invasion of my privacy.
Right.
No, it's really tough. So I think the incredibly rapid rate with that technology has changed our lives in my own lifetime. I'm not that old. So my first part of my life, I lived with no electricity and running water at all, with a little tiny BBC radio. Like, and we would wait. If somebody drove down the road in a car, you would hear the car coming for a while, and then they would come. And then there you would have a visitor. There was no way for visitors to say, we're coming to see you. None. Nobody lives like that anymore. No missionaries would agree to go out in a situation of that kind of isolation. So from there, complete isolation to everybody has to know all my thoughts and feelings the instant I have them, which means I have to know them, is really rapid.
Yeah.
I mean, of course I don't know how to assimilate that in my own person.
Right.
And come away mentally healthy. I think this leads in very well to our topic for today, which is... Actually, I can't remember what it was.
How do you know it leads very well into our topic? You can't remember
something
what it
about the internet and James White. And
oh, right. Yeah, we want to talk a little bit about the James White controversy and the blow up on the internet and all the craziness that ensued. And
compare, contrast that to other similar, not similar, but... Okay, so people seem to regularly commit heresy in the church. But there does seem to be this inability on the part of people in the church to know whether something is heresy or whether it's just maybe being wrong about something and treating both of those things the same.
Yeah.
Which just, then generates the outrage machine.
Right.
Either way, you just have this incredible... So outline the... Tell us what happened with James White.
So if you don't know who James White is, he's an apologist. He's also an elder in a Reformed Baptist church in Phoenix, Arizona. But he's very well known as an apologist. He's written many books on how to defend the scriptures, how to defend the Trinity against Mormons and others. He's written a really great book on the Quran, what Christians need to know about the Quran. So he's a well-established defender of the faith. He's been in many, many debates against Roman Catholics on various issues, Muslims, Mormons, many different Armenians. So he's Calvinist like myself, but not like myself. He's much more...
Just like you.
Yeah, anyway.
Indeed, as I am myself, he is.
Anyway, he's very well accomplished, and part of his work with Muslims, or part of his argument with how we should relate to Muslims, is that, you know, we don't want to... He thinks that the American civil religion has colored the way we look at Islam, and so we tend to lump all Muslims together into this category of evil liar.
Mm.
Now, of course, all Muslims are evil because all human beings are evil. And of course, Islam as a religious system is evil because it's demonic and its origin is hell, not...
Which is true of every religion
that's not Christian, right, right. But there's nothing more evil about a Muslim than about a Christian inherently, or about any other person.
An animist.
Right, right, right. So there's nothing... But... you know, when the love for America, yeah, gets infused into our understanding of Islam, or our trying to reach out and make disciples within Muslim communities, and we're trying to do evangelism, there are some who are so adamant about the reprobate status of Muslims that you just shouldn't even do evangelism there. We should just let them... They're so evil, and you can't trust a word they say, that you should they should be cut off completely. And James White's whole argument has been, no, we need to reach out to them, we need to make friends with them, we need to understand what Islam teaches. He, in his book on the Quran, was very clear that, you know, you can be an Orthodox Muslim reading the Quran and the Hadith and come to the conclusion, yes, the jihad, violent jihad, is going to be at some point necessary and right. That's a consistent reading of the Quran, he says. But the fact is, lots of Muslims, like lots of Christians, are inconsistent. they don't all go there.
Mm-hmm.
And even the ones that do might go there in different stages. So... do we go on jihad against the Christians now, or should we wait till there's a legitimate caliph? And there's an argument within Islam about that. And so James White says, regardless, you know, we need to find a way to build bridges into that community for the sake of spreading the gospel, not just to build a bridge for the sake of building a bridge, but for the sake of letting people there know about Jesus and bring them to faith and salvation.
Which is what people used to do in mission. They would go abroad. And what you had to do when you would go abroad in mission was get to know that other culture. And you wouldn't largely go in and say, everything that these people believe is wrong and stupid, and their language is wrong and stupid, and we hate them. The whole purpose for going would be so that you could learn who they were and put the gospel into their language.
Wasn't the whole pattern of missionary work that has been thankfully left behind one that, well, we have to make them Westerners before they can understand the gospel?
Yeah, I mean, there was a strain of that. I don't think that was as strong as people thought at all.
But let's teach them English. Let's teach them how to sing English songs and dress as English men.
There definitely was that. And I think that was probably more Anglican than anything else.
Give them a classical education, right. And then they can understand the Bible. Right.
Right. No, that definitely did go around the world, but it wasn't the only strain of mission work. And I think people who really did know Jesus and went abroad for the sake of the gospel didn't do that.
Okay.
But it's interesting that, you know, people come to America and we do have this, well, they need to get onto our turf.
They need to become American, and then we can tell them about the gospel. Take off the hijab, take off the, don't look Muslim. Then we can tell them about Jesus. So the America first way of thinking kind of replicates that old missionary mindset, or
the bad missionary mindset.
So anyway, James White, the controversy began, and James White had this meeting or quote unquote conversation with a Muslim, Dr. Qadi, imam, who is conservative. He's an Orthodox. I'm not sure how.
Like within Islam.
Within Islam. And so he's very clear in some of his writings that, you know, that under the right circumstances, yes, jihad.
We're going to have to kill all the other
jihad
people.
Jihad would be necessary. He's been quoted in various places as saying that non-Muslims are swine, and that he believes the Quran is the word of God, and so he acts accordingly. He's also been James White's mentor learning about Islam. And James White said, well, who better to learn it from than someone
who really believes it?
You don't want to go to a liberal Christian to learn about Christianity. You don't want to go to a liberal Muslim to learn
about it. Which I think a lot of Islam has made inroads in the West by going to liberal Christianity.
Right. Oh, they listen to the
and
Muslim,
joining,
the liberal
yeah, adopting that, yeah. that as their inroad into American civic religion, even, and taking it and using it pretty effectively.
Right. So James White wants American Christians to understand what Islam is and hear it from a real Muslim, so that we can be better evangelists and better understand the people who we're trying to reach for the gospel, or with the gospel. So he has this conversation. It stayed one of the problems is it was staged at a church building, not on Sunday morning, not during service times, mm-hmm. not as if it were a from a pulpit or some kind of teaching moment for the congregation. It was a ticketed event, not an event that people had to pay for tickets, but people from the community were invited to come to it, and there were a certain number of seats available. And so it was advertised as a conversation between an Orthodox Christian and an Orthodox Muslim explaining the different views. That's what it was. And from the outset, both men, they were friendly to each other, of course. They'd known each other. Dr. White had been learning things about Islam from Qadi. From the outset, it was staged as a kind of a conversation, but they both agree, both men said, look, I want James White said, look, I want Dr. Cotty to be
Christian.
A Christian, because I think that his religion is going to send him to hell. And Dr. Cotty said the same thing about James Dr. White. So you had both men.
So they were not affirming each other's neither religious. One.
This was not the classic liberal interfaith dialogue. And that's the term that
people are using against the
White's critics have been using it in the interfaith dialogue. It was not the classic interfaith dialogue where we just, let's find those areas of commonality and not talk about any of those areas of difference, and we can build bridges on the basis of our commonality and kind of sublimate those areas of difference, and maybe one day we can find a way to blend the two religions together. That's what the interfaith movement was about, right?
It's actually, I would say, for both of these people, an act of charity, a bridge mm-hmm. of charity, because if you really think the other person is going to hell, you should do everything within your power to persuade them
right.
to stop going in that direction. So it is possible to engage in conversation with other people in charity,
right.
in like the classical sense of love your neighbor, to pull them away from hell, which is not interfaith dialogue. Interfaith dialogue is not charitable. It's actually the opposite of charity.
Right. No, because if your engagement with someone of the other faith is only for the purpose of finding common ground so that the gospel doesn't have to be presented in a way that's mutually exclusive of that other person. Yeah, that's right. That's hatred.
Yeah.
Because that, like you say, that person's going to hell. But both these men like each other, so both these men wanted the other person to be saved.
Right.
To be brought out of their...
Okay, so before you go on, at the baseline, there's, on Dr. White's part, a curiosity and interest in Islam because he's a scholar and he's an interesting person and he's interested in other people and he's able to read and be curious about the Bible and about culture, yes. which I think is the baseline for Christianity. And it's the thing that I don't see... I don't see much of currently in the Christian sphere. And the garbage truck has joined us moment. Our morning garbage truck is here to underscore my point, which is that I think one thing that the internet has done that's been really bad is that it has replaced true intellectual curiosity and learning of the scripture particularly, but also of culture.
Right.
And it flattens things out. It makes it into, it does produce an outrage machine that goes on and on and on, where you take the worst parts of somebody else's argument and you hold them up as if they're mm-hmm. the best part. You make it into a clickbait, and then you have to scroll through 10 pages to get to it. And then you call it good, and you declare that you yourself have won, and the other person is an enemy. And so every kind of discussion that we have about anything, anybody else's worldview, then this happens to the Bible. You know, people are doing this. This is how people read the Bible, as if it's the internet. And I think it's really damaging. So right. I think what's really interesting to me is that if you listen to James White on the radio, he's a curious person. He's interested in the souls of other people, but he also is interested in what other people think and believe
right.
for its own sake.
I don't see how you really love somebody if you don't do that. And we are supposed to love those who are who are evangelizing. It's not, evangelism isn't just a... Yes, of course. God's word is amazing, and God does just through the bare proclamation of it on the streets bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, but there's more to reaching out to people for Jesus than just screaming the gospel at them. There's also getting to know the person.
Yes, I mean that's just. But I don't. I think that evangelism doesn't as. Evangelism as separate from sort of the deep, thoughtful mission work that has happened around the world right. of people who went into evangelicals who went into other cultures, deeply learned those cultures and brought the scriptures to them,
So your parents went. They sit there for 30 years in Barakallah, yeah. Right? And they had to learn the language, the culture, the religion, everything.
And they
so they could translate the New Testament and effectively.
Affection for the people, yeah. Like they're genuinely interested and have affection for the people of that place, and pray that the gospel goes forward. But you know, why doesn't that could happen here on native soil, so to speak?
We have Muslims coming here.
Right. So we don't even have to go have to the go, Middle and, East and anymore.
I don't think that's horrible. I mean, I know that if you're on the Trump train, you think that's horrific and you want to stop it. It's not that bad. It's bad if we don't
spread the gospel. It's terrible. It's catastrophic.
Right. If we just cower in our neighborhoods and our
and make the other person into an enemy, which
right, then it's horrible. But so going back to this.
Okay, so yeah, I had that little interlude because I thought that what you were going to say was more interesting, and the garbage truck was covering it over. So as an act of charity, I just filled that space. Aren't you grateful?
I am, except I forgot what I was going to say that was so interesting. I was just
okay. So they were in this hall together, and they were both going to talk.
Yeah.
And it was billed. It was not interfaith dialogue in the liberal sense. It was
a dialogue. It was a conversation. It wasn't a debate. And Dr. Kadi is not a debater. He doesn't know Christianity well enough to debate Christianity. He knows Islam. And so he agreed to this meeting because he wanted to be able to, he would want to be able to express what Islam was. And he also agreed that at the same time, James White, Dr. White would be expressing the Christian faith. And both did. Both express clearly
their own
understanding of who God is, of what the Word of God is, and in front of people who knew what they were coming for. It wasn't new baby Christians. And the fact that it was a ticketed event and the pastor of the church who hosted it would know, you know, who among his people
should be allowed to come.
Were coming. He could do any work he needed to do. Say, hey, you shouldn't come here. Maybe you should. Whatever. He would... He had pastoral oversight over that situation, in other words. Then they went to a mosque and did the same thing.
Oh, they did?
Yeah. I didn't even know that. He was able to say...
Wow. I didn't know
that. That's the thing. And James White's been able to go into debates in mosques because he's built trust with them. Yeah. They don't think he doesn't hate them. So he's been able to build trust with these people and go on their own turf and share the gospel there. I can't think of a better place to do it. Someone on my Facebook page said, "Well, you shouldn't go to the mosque and do anything. You shouldn't go to an idol temple. If you're going to the idol temple to say, look, these are idols,
then
and here's the true God,
that could be helpful."
Remember I got invited to the Mormon place?
Yeah, that was fantastic.
To preach. They didn't think I was going to come preach the gospel. I told them I was, but they didn't believe I was going to. So I did, but I preached the gospel. It was a great opportunity. So in any case, this thing gets recorded, put on the internet, and then a real uncharitable... lacking integrity, honesty, and truthfulness. A man named Brandon House, who has a show called Worldview Weekend or something like that, started in on him. He started his attack, and it was there was no attempt on his part to really understand what had happened. I'm not sure at first that he even watched the dialogues. Or watch the discussions. But James White was called a traitor. He was opening the door to all kinds of things coming into not only America but into the church. This was the beginning of a kind of falling away. The comparison was to letting a heretic come and preach from your pulpit. and James White participating in that. And people made false or strange appeals to Second John, where we're told not to take part, not to even welcome false teachers who come to your home, and not to even give them any basic charity, basic hospitality. Right.
Which is an interesting, I mean, that command, not to give sway or food and water to heretics, is another reason, not understanding what that entails and what that's directed at, has also produced an incredible confusion and corruption inside the church.
Right.
I mean, but anyway.
What's the what the difference between a false teacher and someone who is from a different religion is vast.
Yeah.
The whole purpose of being aware of a false teacher is that the false teacher cloaks himself in the
guise of Christianity.
Exactly. That's what's so dangerous about him. He comes and says, here's the gospel. And then he presents a false gospel. Or here, this is what Jesus is like. And he presents a false Jesus. And so someone might be believing, someone can follow a false teacher believing he or she is following Jesus. And in fact, she's not. Now, someone of another religion doesn't claim to be a Christian. So he's not a false teacher. He's a purveyor of a lie, of course, but he's not a false teacher in the biblical sense. And so he's just as lost and confused. He's just as lost and confused as the guy who's caught up in paganism or any other kind of religion. They're not to be shunned. They're a mission field. The false teacher is not the mission field. A false teacher has to be cut off from the community. But the person who's involved or caught up in a false religion is part of the mission field. You'd go out to that person with the gospel. So there was at the heart of the whole controversy was a terrible confusion.
Yeah.
Between those two things. But even worse is this this jingoistic America idolatry, mm-hmm. that infused the discussion to where Muslims themselves are our enemies, and we can't we just having a conversation like that with a Muslim was a
traitorous act.
Not traitor necessarily, not traitorous toward the gospel, but toward America, right? The thing I think climaxed with Janet Mefford's interview
in which I thought she utterly beclowned herself. I thought it was one of the, we're listening to it in front of our children. Who didn't know what was going on.
Right.
And were, like, kept leaving the room and then coming back in fascination because they were so appalled.
Mm-hmm. Who is this woman? Why is she being so horrible? Mean? why won't she let James White talk?
And, why is she, I mean, they noticed the interview style pretty clearly was alarming. It was, I did keep going away too because it was embarrassing for her. And I think a good example of everything that's wrong with the kind of conversation that happens now in about politics and religion in the U.S. on TV, but now even on the internet, It was awful.
She Janet Mefford had a gentleman, I use that word gentleman loosely, from the conservative thinker, I think it was, or American thinker, who had written a hit piece against James White, full of untruths and slander. In fact, this guy, Simpson, didn't even call James White to ask for his side of the story, didn't do his research, so he claimed that he made insinuations that the event was ticketed in the sense that James was profiting off of it. Mm-hmm. Just the whole article, the slant, was full of unsubstantiated suggestions or accusations. And when he was corrected, he refused to make the corrections. When evidence was shown to him about the areas where he was wrong, he refused to correct. So anyway, Janet Mefford had him on Friday. This was a couple of weeks ago, and it was a puff piece. This is so. I'm so glad you're exposing this. And how could James White do these horrible things? And oh my, I can't believe, I used to be his friend. I am his friend, and I hope that continues. But this is really a dangerous thing for the body of Christ. And then she says, well, I promise I'm going to give James White some equal time. And then the next show that aired was her giving James White equal time. And it was an interrogation and an ambush.
It was really embarrassing. I mean, it was just, she kept rushing him along and saying, we don't have very much time. And then she would go on and read a really long quote. But I think the thing that stood out most to me was this American civil religion blended with pseudo-Christian doctrine.
What, when we say civil religion, what are we saying?
I don't know. That God is the America God is of special. America. It's yeah, it's like God's Israel. God's
country. Yeah, America like Israel.
Which,
and
I mean, it's just not. So I think that's a specious.
And so James idea. White is. She was angry that James White was suggesting that Americans might in fact do harmful things toward Muslims.
Well, yeah, she said, you know, because...
Or the Christians might be unkind to Muslims in some way. She thought that was a terrible...
slander on all Christians. You know, because I'm sure she's traveled around the world, and I'm sure she knows that, like, look, lots of people claim to be a lot of things, and it absolutely is true that around the world, people claiming to be Christians do bad things to other people. You know what else? In America, people claiming to be Christians do bad things to other people.
Yeah.
Like, there's a chaplain who goes into our local abortion clinic in the name of Jesus to provide spiritual care mm-hmm. for the women mm-hmm. who go in there. That person's not a Christian, mm-hmm. but she's taking the name of Jesus and she's hurting other people. That mm-hmm. happens sometimes. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, you shouldn't be alarmed. Like, it's not slanderous to say that Christians, quoth, Christians could be mean or violent or unkind or wrong.
Right.
And have been.
Right.
I'm just.
So anyway, we should link the interview so people can listen to it. But it was really maddening because it was she would ask him questions, not give him time to respond. She came in with certain accusations she wanted to continue to make that he was. Same things essentially that Brennan House was saying, but with less bombast, but still the same kind of accusations without giving him the time to respond. So it was a really unfair interview. And James White, you know, was rightly.
You could tell he was frustrated.
Frustrated by it.
So, where does it stand now? Has anything else happened?
No, nothing's off. I mean, I think James White just kind of wants to let it go
and move on with his life.
But I think the reason we wanted to talk about it was because two things. One, the weird inability to distinguish between false teacher and false religion, and two, the way Trumpism, I think it all be laid at the foot of Trump.
No, I don't know. I think it was in the works before.
Trump added voice to it.
I think it's come into flower. It's like blooming and blossoming.
Trumpianism has so entwined itself with the gospel, or with the Christianized version of the gospel. There's this false religion here that wraps itself in a flag. It calls itself Christianity. That is just sick, and it's particularly taken over the Pentecostal realm, and it's where Trump is still the. Victory chair of God, right? Cyrus, victory chair, right? Right. But it's increasingly it's increasingly creeping into the old vestiges of the moral majority and the Pat Robertson Liberty University, the Pat Robertson America Evangelical Bible Belt kind of group. And it's causing this kind of thing. Yeah.
I do think the sense of confusion. So I think on the outrage machine on the left, and on the right, you know, joined itself together with clickbait. Well, it's wearying to me. But the thing that interested me this week, or not, whenever this debate kind of broke out, listening to Janet Mepford try to, you know, back White into a corner. So I'm going to go out on the record and say I am a blogger. I blog every day, and I look for, many times, I wake up in the morning, flip open my internet, and think, oh, and pray, dear God, please let there be something appalling that I can write about. Like, please, please give me something hideously wrong that I can easily write about. I would, dear God, give me low-hanging fruit. And then I go to HuffPo, and I go to Slate, and I might go to Goop. Actually, it's my favorite. Right. And look for stupid things that I can easily make fun of, so that I can go on with my day. And the reason I do that is because I decided that I was going to write every day as a writing practice, as a discipline. The internet is full of garbage. What's a little more garbage? I say to myself, looking for garbage to write about. Okay, so I'm part of the problem. I'll just go out there. I'm definitely part of the problem. When Jen Hatmaker, who claims to be an evangelical Christian, this is the problem with Jen Hatmaker. It's not Jen Hatmaker, it's the fact that she claims to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And I was looking around for a new podcast and saw in the top 10 podcasts, there's a podcast by Jen Hatmaker that I'm going to listen to later. In the second, just like if you go to iTunes podcasts and you're just searching for podcasts, hers comes up in the first 10 or 20. Look, that would be great if she was a homemaker, advocate for adoption, if she were selling essential oils, but she is peddling Christianity. Right. She claims to be an evangelical. And evangelicalism has to deal with the fact that she claims to be a Christian. You wouldn't have her to your church.
Right.
Even for
a conversation.
Really interesting that the Belong Tour canceled the tour.
I'm glad.
They said it was for financial reasons.
Which means people were not buying tickets. That's great.
So that's fantastic. I got online and I should go back and find my original pieces. I blogged about her pretty cheerfully and breezily and with a heavy measure of snark because I wanted people to know that she's not a good thing. At the same time, I've gone after real Christians. So I was a little more kind to Eugene Peterson because I was one of the three people that the Babylon Bee identified as being shocked that he was for gay marriage. I didn't realize that he'd been on that trajectory. So I was one of the three. I was genuinely shocked and saddened, but I was snarky about it. Like, and I flirted with the idea that he might not be a Christian.
He's not a celebrity, and he's not trying to promote. I mean, you didn't. Jen Hatmaker's promoting herself with her change. Her change of mind was, it seemed to me anyway, a calculated, this will sell more books. I can now paint myself as a victim.
Yeah.
You know, there was more to Jen Hatmaker's
absolutely
apostasy
than Eugene Peterson's.
Right. Yeah. I mean, not that he's not every bit the apostate as she is, but...
I just think he's probably going to go to heaven. I don't know.
And well, she might not. I don't know where he's standing. If he's...
Yeah, no, I mean, I don't just there's these. No, I have no idea where anybody's going.
If he's
going.
Confirmed in his view about homosexuality, then he's a false teacher, and no, he won't. But
well, I also really appreciated that he got on the next day for whatever reason. We can question, you know, whether it was for because of
he didn't. He did not disavow same-sex relationships, though. He disavowed marriage.
Well, he said, "I basically believe everything the Bible says, and I'm never coming into public life again. Please don't ever come ask me questions," which I thought was the most sensible thing that you could do. He said, "Get me away from here. I'm not trying to teach anybody anything right now. Please go away." Which, if Jen Hatmaker had done that, you know, oh, you're right. You know what? I'm I'm off base. I believe in the Bible. I'm retiring from public life now. Please leave me alone. That would have been, I think that would have been fantastic. But she didn't do that. She's like still trying to promote herself. So there, I think there's a difference. It's not gender. It's not gender. It's not that, or sex. It's not that Jen Hatmaker is a woman and Eugene Peterson is a man. That's, it's.
That's what Rachel Hall Evans said, right?
Yeah.
Well, Lifeway, just made her look like a clown.
Because the next day they.
They threatened to remove Eugene Peterson's books, just like they
right, did. Right, for Jen Hatmaker. So they're consistent, and I guess they're the bishops of evangelicalism. Right. But, okay, but there's a difference between this, but I thought it was interesting that this Eugene Peterson was happening kind of at the same time that the James White stuff was blowing up. And the gotcha, you know, outrage machine, in which I myself participate, I don't think is very helpful. But Christians, you do have to respond publicly to what people publicly say. So, you know, if you write something or say something publicly, the church has to, other Christians have to stand up and say publicly, that's good or that's bad. So if people really disagreed with the substance of what James White had done, it would have been totally okay to say, I disagree with what he did. He was wrong.
But it wasn't just that.
It was slanderous.
You are a false teacher. Some said that he had ceased to be a Christian himself, that he was a false teacher and he should be drummed out of the church, basically. And that was just absurd. So I don't think that Phil Johnson, for example, from Grace to You, who's John MacArthur's second, executive pastor, he doesn't agree with James White's interfaith or doesn't agree with the dialogue, the way it was done.
That it was in a church building.
Well, I'm not sure that was a problem, but okay. he doesn't agree with the way it was gone. But he came to James White's defense and said, "This is ridiculous. You know, we can disagree about methodology without casting someone outside of the church who is clearly a Christian and who may have made a mistake, but we don't. It's a mistake. It's not he didn't compromise the gospel in any way. That's what he was being accused of doing."
The gospel of Americanism.
Right, and that's the only gospel that he compromised was the gospel of Americanism.
Right. I think the bounds of orthodoxy are interesting, and there's strange winds of heresy blowing. Homosexuality is one of them, but this American civil religion is another strong one, and when you marry it to the LGBTQ insanity, you have this interesting mushrooming cloud, I think, of just delusion and.
Well, usually the ones who are promoting American.
No, they're not the same. They're on the opposite side, but I just think the way that it's spinning out on both ends is really alarming.
See, Christianity should always set itself apart from the state. I mean, not apart from in the sense that not supportive of and praying for, but. We're not the state. We're never bound up with the government. There is no God ordained Christian nation anymore. There are nations that can live in a way that can govern themselves in ways that are consistent with God's law, or not. But that doesn't make a nation God's country, and so God doesn't have any dream destiny for the United States. Insofar as we're faithful, we'll be okay. Insofar as we're unfaithful, well, we're subject to judgment. Janet Mefford got really upset that James White would say that we are a nation under judgment.
Wow.
How can you not see that we're a nation under judgment? The fact that we're already this far gone with regard to marriage being blasphemed and babies being murdered is biblical evidence in itself that we're under judgment.
I know. I mean, I thought it was so clear.
We're not God's country. We are not one nation under God.
Obergefell came down that day, I mean, that was a day of of clarity for, it should have been a day for clarity, of clarity for Christians. That was the day that God said to America, good luck to you guys.
Yeah.
Like, you, yet, amen, go do what you want to do. And sure, Christians, we can still live here for a while, but this is Babylon. We embraced our Babylonian identity as a nation on that day. It had already been in the works, and on that day, we married ourselves to Babylon. I don't understand why you would. I mean, it's not. Trump isn't Cyrus. If you're looking for biblical images, America is Babylon, and Trump Cyrus is maybe what?
The Persians defeated Babylon. Or... The Persians defeated Babylon, or the Medes, who defeated the Babylonians. And Cyrus reigned over the land that was once Babylon. So maybe Trump is, he's defeating the old Babylonian Democrats.
I mean, maybe, but that doesn't help all the believers in Babylon. Like, you know, or...
No, it does, because he's going to restore.
Oh, he's going to restore it.
Right, he's going to restore it.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Remember Cyrus,
I haven't read the Bible well
enough,
I guess.
Cyrus provided for the temple to be rebuilt and sent the Jews back.
Again, though... America's not in the Bible. Like, there's no references. We're not part of the history, the story of God's work in the Old Testament. Or then, look, we live in the church age, and so we need to be the church. Which somebody should go to Trump and tell him that he's not a Christian and tell him about Jesus.
Well, what's sad is when pastors do go to see Trump, they affirm
his... whatever it is that he has.
Well, he's not a Christian. He said he's never repented of his sins because he doesn't like to think of his mistakes. He said.
Yeah. Well, I don't either. So you know, maybe we do have a lot in
common. His pastor, he's at the church. He was a Presbyterian, but don't let that fool you because his pastor was power positive thinking.
Yeah. Peel or whatever.
Norman Vincent Peel. Right. Right. So anyway.
Okay. So as a way of wrapping this up. I'm taking my 2-week internet holiday to pray for the church.
Yeah.
But also to kind of relish being offline. I think that we as Christians need to use the internet and need to engage in the spheres where we can. So I really do think it is helpful for Christians to be on Twitter and Facebook and in whatever arenas they can be in, but it's true that we need as a Christian culture to have our ideas or our lines more carefully drawn. We need to know what it is that we're talking about, and if you don't know the difference between a false teacher and somebody of a different religion, you need to calm down. Read some more of the Bible. Don't read the Bible like it's the internet, like it's BuzzFeed. That's not a good way.
What do you mean by that?
It's not, the Bible's not, don't use it for clickbait. Don't, you know, look at it like you're gonna.
What do you mean by that? Give an example.
Well, I don't know, but people bandy about the Bible. In this
the classic proof texting way of looking at the Bible.
But also
you take
reading
a passage
it,
out of context, use it as a pretext for your own
thing, and then. Right. But also reading the Bible with that surface level, click 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 click. You know, I'll just read. This is the level at which I will do all of my reading, including scripture. No, like, read some other things, and also read the Bible in a different kind of way. You have to read it deeply and carefully and. Not in judgment over it, and with curiosity. I think that could help the average Christian so much. The lack of curiosity about God, the scripture, and other people is catastrophic.
Well, we know that America's good because no weapon formed against us will prosper. We know that Trump is going to be a good president because... God raised him up for such a time as this. We know that despite the problems in our path, that things are going to be okay because God is going to give us a hope in the future. That what, is that what you
yeah,
mean?
Yeah, that's right, what okay, I mean. Okay, right. You didn't. You got it. Nailed it. Okay. Hashtag nailed it. It's alarming, isn't it? I feel in the very uncomfortable place of being, you know, I don't like Trump, so I should be, you know, all peachy keen with the left. But I won't affirm homosexual marriage, so I can't be accepted by them. But because I'm not in love with Trump, I can't be accepted by the right. I'm in this horrible...
The left and the right are both corrupted. That's the problem. The old conservatism of... political conservatism of... the National Review.
NRO? National Review?
The old conservatism of...
William F. Buckley.
William F. Buckley is gone. There's no more of that now. It's
nice people online that I read sometimes.
Right, right. But the right has been co-opted by the America crowds, and that's what's driving the popular level right. On the left, it's been co-opted by the tolerance Nazis, and so both sides are just. It's really. Ugly out there politically.
It's kind of miserable.
That political ugliness is creeping into both sides of quote unquote Christianity. So on the left, on the mainline left, you have the same kind of intolerance Nazism, intolerance fascism, and on the right you have America,
which is increasingly intolerant.
Right. You know, with the church. Remember that 4th of July celebration in the church in Dallas with the big flag being unfurled and the.
I mean, I thought it was a joke.
And the new being...
Yeah. I thought it was a joke, but it wasn't.
Would Evelyn B. put out that article about the person being persuaded to give his heart
over to the United States of America
as his Lord and Savior? So, it's on both sides of the spectrum. It's corrupted. Politics is corrupting the faith. And
I mean, it makes me feel... isolated and bleak, and like I can have no friends.
We should end on two good notes, though. Mm-hmm. First good note is in contrast to the interview style of Janet Mefford and the
quick that's right.
attack dog
right.
way of dealing with people. I if you don't listen to Chris Arnzen, Iron Sharpens Iron, his podcast, you should listen to it. It's 2 hours of really solid. Work.
I didn't realize you were going to be on the whole 2 hours.
I didn't know I was going to be on 2 hours too, but he had me on last week to talk about the Episcopal Church and our departure from it.
Yeah.
And he's such a great interviewer. He takes time to just unpack an issue layer by layer in his question, in the way he asks questions, in the way his comments. So by the time the 2 hours were over, I felt like everything that I thought I needed to keep in my head and remember. He managed to unearth,
right?
Just by his asking questions, and I've listened to him for about a year now, and he does that with pretty much everyone he interviews and every subject he touches. He's able to. He has someone on because he wants to know what their thoughts are,
right?
Rather than to attack them. It was a great. If you want to, we're gonna probably link Mefford's interview of Dr. White in the link so you can hear it.
Are I was gonna link
okay,
anything.
Well, don't
I was
mean,
gonna
okay.
put this up, right, but right. maybe I will. We'll
all see. Right. So, but you could also listen to this interview.
Arnzen,
and download his podcast and just subscribe to it because he's such a good.
Interview. Yeah, it was very calm. Yeah. It was very rational sounding and.
Right. I mean, he clearly has a point of view.
Yeah.
But he's not shoving it down.
Yeah.
He's not attacking anybody. So, in an irrational way, in an unreasoning way, he wants to give his people, the people he has on, opportunity to speak and opportunity to express their views. He mostly has people on that he agrees with, but he doesn't dominate
right.
and interrogate. He's a great interviewer. Second good thing we should note is that we went to St. Holy Trinity Anglican yesterday in Syracuse, which is a great... I had a great time. They had a new sanctuary. It's a smaller church, about 40 people total, 50 people total.
It's a very pretty little church.
Very pretty little church. I just got the interior redone, and I got to listen to Caleb Evans, who's the rector there, preach a good solid expositional sermon.
I also heard him preach. I was also sitting there.
All of our children were too, right? And listened to him preach a good exposition of Romans chapter 8. And the service was great. And one thing we felt bad about was people were apologizing to
him. Okay. Well, this is where my snark comes home to roost. My chickens come home to roost.
Well, me too, right?
Because they had beautiful music, and it was all contemporary. And I have had some cutting things to say about contemporary music.
Usually they have traditional, but their pianist was on.
Yeah, but I mean, even if they have contemporary, like, I have put myself out on the internet, apparently, as somebody who is just a jerk about all music. Mm. And it is true that if you sing You're a Good, Good Father or Oceans in your church service, I will smile to myself. But if you're really Christian and you're singing those songs, I'll try to sing along. I think, like, the worship of the church is, it is a different thing than when I'm listening to it on YouTube and writing about it on my blog and being a complete jerk. I might smile to myself.
It was good. It was good music, and they were really worshiping Jesus.
The acoustics were amazing. The music was lovely. It was beautiful, and it's okay. Like, okay, I think that we should. I'm going to defend myself here. I think that we should be allowed to be a little bit snarky and critical of people, Christians even, who do funny things, and maybe ridiculous things, and maybe even wrong things. Occasionally, like, it's okay to be wrong sometimes, but we should be able to talk about aesthetics, taste, theology, doctrine, and poke fun at each other, and to respond to public things said publicly by others. Right. There should be room in that.
So for example, Lee Gatiss hates vestments.
Yeah.
Or our vestments, the vestments we wear.
Yeah, he just hates them.
And so he would not hates them. Maybe hates is too strong a word. Well, but it was fine for, fine for him to criticize vestments up and down the block and then come to our church and still preach not wearing the vestment.
Yeah, he refused to vest.
And be complimentary of our church. I don't think that there was any. He may not like the way what we do in certain areas, but there's a friendliness about his critique of.
Right. So if you have music that I hate, and I've said online that I hate it, and then I come to your church and you're singing this music, you don't need to be embarrassed.
Yeah.
First of all, they didn't sing any music that I hate. They did not sing Oceans yesterday. It was like it was fantastic. The music was beautiful. Right. But even if I come to your church and you're singing Oceans, you're not wrong. I'm the one that should feel bad for having criticized your music. You don't need to apologize to me. Of the two of us, I'm wrong, and don't feel bad. Like, in fact, you can rejoice that you're singing Oceans, and then I'm so uncomfortable in your church service, and I'm sitting there, probably muttering the words. That's fine. That's
because that means the worship's not about you.
Yes, it's totally fine. I might even go to a charismatic church if I had to. Although, I don't know. I might have to visit the loo like repeatedly, but I'm not.
I think it depends on the
You can come to my house and hate all the stuff that I'm serving you, and you can smile secretly to yourself, and I think we can still be friends. You know, we can disagree. Actually, I got a note from somebody that said, I don't know if we can be friends because I think we have such different theology, and I said, I mean, of course we should be friends. We should be friends if we don't agree. We don't agree about anything. All the more reason to be friends. We should be friends and talk to each other. And you should tell me why you think I'm completely wrong. But let's do it slowly. Let's not clickbait it. So here's my takeaway: snark is good, sarcasm is good, but clickbait and being gotcha-ness is bad. Is that the takeaway?
I guess so.
You're looking at the time like it's... I guess we have talked for a long time.
We've gone on for an hour.
It's because we're on holiday and we have nothing else to do today. So, I guess now it's the time for
anyway,
lunch.
Thank you to the people of Holy Trinity. It was a really great service.
Yeah, it was
service.
A lovely and, service. And especially, you know, when we had our youngest child throw up on your floor, that was...
Yeah, we left a bit of ourselves with you.
That was so great. It was not humiliating at all. Not in the least. So, anyway, we'll probably be back next week. I have no idea. Thanks for listening.